And to the passage beginning at verse 19 going through to verse 24, which is the area of the Sermon on the Mount that we have reached in the course of our Sunday evening meditation on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. Last Sunday evening we were trying to listen, because it is a difficult thing to do, to Jesus' teaching in Matthew 6, verses 1 to 18, on the subject of hypocrisy and unreality, spiritual play-acting in relation to three particular spheres of life: our service for others, what is normally called in the versions almsgiving, our prayer to God, and thirdly, our discipline of ourselves. Now we found that there Jesus is speaking about a false and a true righteousness. The false righteousness is the one that exists for the eyes and ears of men. The true righteousness is the one that is taken up with God as our Father. Now, in the next section to which we come, verses 19 to 24, Jesus goes on to contrast a false and a true ambition. In the passage which begins, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven." Now it's important, I think, for us to realize that it is ambition that is Jesus' subject. This is what he is concentrating on, not merely the possession of money or of things that money can buy. In that sense, I think the NIV translation of the last phrase we read is really misleading and wrong. "You cannot serve both God and money." And I hope to show you the reason why later on. What Jesus is speaking about is not so much possessions we may have as our attitude to them. The real issue, you see, that Jesus confronts us with in this very penetrating passage of Scripture, and just as challenging as the previous one we looked at, is not so much how much do I have, as rather, how much importance do I attach to different forms of wealth? What do I value most of all in this life? And I will betray that very quickly by the way I relate to them, by the priority they occupy in the way I live, and order the scarce resources like time and energy that I have. What have I really set my heart upon in this life? That's the issue that Jesus is putting his finger upon. What is the one thing for which I would gladly suffer the loss of everything else? That's the issue. And my dear friends, we really do need to apply this to ourselves. I tell you the great peril of coming to a passage like this evening. The great peril is that you may say, this is the point at which the Sermon on the Mount hammers the wealthy. And it's entirely possible for us to sit in a service like this and apply God's word to other people. Now that is always a cardinal error, and indeed it is a sin. Because God means us to take His word and apply it to ourselves. And what Jesus is saying is this, that if you are really a member of my kingdom, if you really have submitted to my lordship, if you have really been born into the family of God, and He is truly your Father, then the things of ultimate importance to me will be the things of God. Nothing else but the things of God. Now, I ought to say, by way of coming to this passage with some balance in our thinking, that ambition of itself is a completely neutral thing. It becomes good or bad depending what you do with it. Many people at the beginning of their careers come and say to me, what about this question of ambition? Just the other day, somebody who is in a large multinational firm where there is immense pressure upon young men that they might have driving ambition in their career, was speaking to me about this very subject. And as we thought and talked and read the Bible together, the conclusion we came to was that ambition by itself is a neutral thing. It becomes good or bad depending upon what you focus it on. I think, for example, that by nature the Apostle Paul had a strongly ambitious spirit. But God sanctified that spirit so that it was displayed in language like this. To me to live is Christ. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I count everything but loss and regard it as refuse that I may win Him. Now that's ambition. But it is ambition which has been brought under the yoke of Jesus Christ. And that is what God gave us the spirit of ambition for. It becomes a bad thing when it is focused on the wrong goals, that is, on self rather than on God. And you have seen many people eaten up by ambition which was focused upon self. It becomes bad when it is focused on material things that have corruption written into them, and not on eternal things of permanent worth. Because God did mean us to have a drive to set our hearts upon one thing, and that, Christ. Now, of course, the Christian will have a desire to progress in his or her profession or career, and the fact that he will be diligent and hard-working to the glory of God will also make success more likely. But success and prosperity, while perfectly good in themselves, will never be ends in themselves for the Christian who is living for the glory of God. They will always be means to another end. And that's the vital thing. And that leads us right into Jesus' teaching in Matthew 6 from verse 19. You will notice, even on a hot, stuffy evening like this, that there are three paragraphs in the passage. The NIV makes that abundantly clear to us. And in each of these paragraphs in Jesus' teaching, he employs a different metaphor. Notice them. In verses 19 to 21, the first paragraph, the metaphor is the metaphor of treasure. In the second, verses 22 and 23, the metaphor is that of light. And in the last paragraph, which is verse 24, the metaphor is that of slavery. Now I want us to look for the rest of our time at these three concentrated areas on which Jesus focuses our attention. First of all, treasure. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now let me try to clarify for you exactly what it is that Jesus is saying. And first, negatively. Laying up or storing up treasure on earth is not the same thing as being wise and provident about the future. I say that because some people have misread what Jesus was saying, and they have imagined that this is Jesus forbidding all forms of savings for a rainy day or being provident for the sake of the future or whatever. On the contrary, Scripture tells us that a man who does not provide for his own family, in 1 Timothy 5:8, has disowned the faith and is worse than an infidel. Now, providing for his family undoubtedly means having some of what we would call treasure on earth in order to fulfill that biblical injunction. The Scripture, as you will know, praises the ant for putting away in the summer what it is going to need in the winter in order to lay up some kind of store for another season. The first Scripture that I ever heard, I suppose, as a child, was when my mother used to chide us for being idle at any time of the day or week, and she would say, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider his ways and be wise." And it took me a long time to find out that that was in the book of Proverbs. I thought it was a piece of my mother's Wigtonshire wisdom. But it's in the Bible. And it is this admiration that Scripture has for the activity of the ant in preparing in the summer for what is going to happen in the winter. So Jesus is not advising us not to be provident. Again, Jesus is certainly not discouraging the ownership of private property. He is not saying to us, you may not possess any form of treasure. That's a Marxist philosophy and not a Christian one. What he is warning us against is a spirit of worldly materialism, a spirit of covetousness which has set its heart upon things and possessions and is actually living with these as their ultimate value. Now, positively, Jesus is warning us against the foolish fantasy that a man's life consists in the abundance of the things that he possesses. He is warning us against the peril of having the organ of ambition settled upon the realm of material prosperity. If that is where our ambition has settled, Jesus says to us, we are engaging in a perilous activity, and for two reasons. One is that there is no security and no permanence in this realm on which such a man or woman has set their ambition. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, because moth and rust and dishonest men will break into this that you have set your heart upon. If this is what you imagine true riches are, they will disappear. They are not securities, they are insecurity. And the person whose confidence is placed there is a fool, says Jesus, because he is acting like the man who congratulated himself on his security and said, my soul, take your ease. I have much goods laid up for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry. And God broke in upon his stupidity and said, thou fool, this night thy soul, then where will these things be? So says Jesus, there is no security and no permanence in this whole world on which you have set your heart. Now, that does not mean that you may live using these things as a good steward for God. But it does mean that if that's what you're living for, one day you may well find that it's like a bubble that floats through the air. And when you grasp it at last, it's just a drop of dirty water. And all the glory has gone. That kind of truth, of course, has been dramatically brought home to us just within the last week or so in the financial world of this country, where people have found that on the advice of some well-recognized group, they have put all their savings into a particular investment. And you may have read or seen the faces of some of these people who are absolutely desolate and bereft. They have nothing. Why? I tell you why. Because a thief has broken through and stolen. So Jesus' description is right up to the present day in which we live. And the grave danger, he says, is making this the end of your life, having your real riches there. The other reason that it is so foolish to lay up treasure on earth is that you will find that your heart, which was meant for God, will be tethered to earth and to things that are perishing. Because there is a seductive power in materialism, my dear friends. You cannot divorce this from the rest of your life, you see. Says Jesus, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And you will find that that heart that was made for God, and which you may well have decided would be for him, will be tethered to earth and bound into a world that is rotting and corrupting. And your love for God and your knowledge of him will no more surely be seduced away than by this means. Do you remember Demas, who was a man who was a companion of the Apostle Paul, a fellow worker, was involved with the Apostle at the deepest level, one reckons, a close companion, because Paul says to some of the people to whom he writes, Demas, my fellow worker, greets you. Then you come across this moment when the apostle writes, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. He had set his heart on it, you see. Where your treasure is, says Jesus, there will your heart be also. Now, laying up treasure in heaven, by contrast, is not piling up merit in heaven. It is not trying to win favor with God. It is simply having the clarity of vision to recognize where true riches are to be found. Where are true riches to be found? Where are the things that really matter? Where is life really to find its focus? My dear friends, that's a crucial question for us. Where are the true riches? Well, the whole Bible tells us that the real riches, solid joys, and lasting treasure, as John Newton called them, are to be found in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. Now, you may be here in this church this evening somewhere, and you don't really know that that's true. That's not the deepest conviction of your soul this evening. And I tell you, the greatest need that you have is to cry to God, "Oh God, open these blinded eyes of mine that have been blind to the true glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and let me see where real treasure lies." Says Jesus, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who went into a field and found a pearl of great price. And he sold all that he had to buy it. He found a treasure. He sold everything that he had. He wanted to buy it. Because the organ of ambition had settled on something worthwhile. Have you found the pearl of great price? Have you discovered in the field of this world the treasure that is beyond measuring in its worth?" That is Jesus. So says the Apostle Paul, "I know, brethren," he says to the Philippians, "I know how to be abased and how to abound. How to suffer the loss of all things and how to have plenty." Now, do you know how to do that? That's a real test of where we stand with the Lord Jesus Christ this evening. Are you glad to be abased or to abound? To have plenty or to suffer the loss of all things? Why was Paul able to say that? Was it because he was one of these hard-hearted Stoics who wasn't touched with the things that touch the rest of us? Not in the slightest. It was because these were not the things that ultimately mattered to him. You know that beautiful verse in Lamentations, which says, "Saith my soul, the Lord is my portion. The Lord is my portion, O my soul." Oh, I long to say to my own soul this evening, my Christian brothers and sisters, and to you, make the Lord your portion. Notice the metaphor of light. The other two are really derived out of the previous one. And we will look just briefly at them. I said to you a moment ago that what such a man who is confused about where ambition should rest needs is clear vision. a clear eye, and that's what Jesus is speaking about. Notice it in verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? That's a very simple metaphor. Simply saying that the eye is crucial as an organ for the body. Almost every other member of our body is dependent on our eye. We need our eye to be able to walk or run. We need our eye to be able to do almost anything that we do. And although so many people without sight accomplish amazing things by adaption, by and large the principle holds that the eye is crucial to the body and to its activity. Now, frequently in the scripture, the eye is used figuratively as well as literally. Just as the eye is crucial to the body in order that our life may be lived in the light, so a spiritual eye, spiritual vision, is crucial to our spiritual life. And Scripture uses the eye in this sense, as it uses the heart, you know. The Scripture says, "Son, give me your heart." Now, it doesn't mean our physical heart that God wants. It means what the heart stands for. In the same sense, the psalmist says, "Our eyes are upon Thee, O Lord. We wait on the Lord. Our eyes are upon You." Now, what is he saying? Well, the eye is the organ of desire. And when your eye is on the Lord, it is upon the Lord that you are waiting. And what Jesus is saying, simply, is that this question of spiritual vision, having clarity about where true riches are and where they are not, is crucial for your spiritual life. If your eye is blinded by material considerations and a false sense of values and priorities, your whole body is going to be full of darkness. That's what Jesus says. But if you have a single eye for the glory of God, your whole body, your whole life will be filled with light. The whole direction of your life will be affected by it. So this issue, far from being peripheral, is central. It's like the eye to the body, says Jesus. Lastly, look with me at the third of these metaphors in verse 24. It's the metaphor of slavery. Not really the metaphor of employment in the way that we would think of it today. You know, the idea of somebody being employed by a boss. Well, in today's society, he might well have the possibility of two masters. But in the slave world of which Jesus is writing, there was no possibility of having two masters. Slavery meant that you were the exclusive possession of one master. And Jesus is really reaching the climax of his teaching in this. He is saying that when we have set our ambition ultimately on something, now I hope you're really getting this because it's of great importance. When you've set your ambition on something or some object, then that object is not your servant. You become its servant. So Jesus pictures us not being the master of these things, but serving them. And he says, you cannot serve two masters. And he uses the extremes that come in Semitic usage of loving and hating. You will be familiar with that from other spheres in the Gospels, for example. But he says, either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other, because you cannot serve two masters. But many of us try to do it all the time, don't we? We imagine that Jesus is wrong, and it's really true that you can serve two masters. Jesus says, you become the servant of whatever you've set your heart on. Now, that's a very solemn thing. You know, you think, what have you set your heart on? What have you really set your heart on this evening? You will become a slave to that. Either to Jesus, or to some tawdry substitute for him. Says Jesus, as he ends this section, you cannot serve both God and money. The reason I think it's a bad translation, did you remember that I was going to tell you why I thought it was a bad translation? Here it comes. The reason is that that word that's translated money, in the Authorized Version, it's mammon, and you will know it better probably as mammon. The word is from a Semitic root, I understand, and the best description of it that I've been able to discover is that it originally meant, and was the word mammon, it originally meant to entrust something to someone. You know, so if a master went away and had a steward, he entrusted something to the steward while he went away and said, look after that for me, and when I come back, I'll see what you've been doing with it, and you'll give your account to me. Then the word came to mean, as so often happens, not so much what is entrusted to someone as what they trust in. And then finally, the word got a capital letter and became something that people worshipped. Mammon, a god, if you like. Now, if you think of it, the history of the word is exactly the history of many people's lives. God gives them something, entrusts them with it. Then they begin to trust in the thing that God has entrusted to them. And by, you discover that the ultimate thing has happened, and they are bowing down and worshipping it. And it becomes mammon. Jesus says, you cannot serve two masters. Nobody. Now, of course, nobody starts off intending to serve one of these substitutes for God, I reckon. What they say, Christian people say this, well, I'll do something that other people perhaps may find difficult to do, but I will really give myself this, and it's true as you look at their lives, this is what is going to be the ultimate aim of life for me, but I'll never serve it. And these become the famous last words of many a disaster in Christian experience. Because whatever you set your heart on, you will serve. And you'll become its slave. And you can't serve that and God too. That's the simple thing that Jesus is saying. It's really so simple It's so easy to miss, isn't it? But beloved, we dare not allow ourselves to be missed by this teaching this evening. Because if you've never settled in your life, especially if you're young, what it is that you're really living for, you need to do it sooner rather than later. And I long that we may find our riches in Him alone. Let's pray together. Lord, we do believe it could be very crucial for some of us to settle such an issue as this before you this evening. Not that we would never again be tempted, but oh, you know how fickle our hearts can be. And we pray that you would challenge us afresh by the exclusive Lordship of Jesus. And we pray that you would speak effectively to us in His blessed name. Amen.